For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the big picture of the Bible. And you remember that the big picture presentation gives us a framework, a big picture, if you will, to understand the Bible. So far, we've seen that the Old Testament gives us an important background for understanding a lot of things about God and our salvation. Here's a little review. We said that there are two important characteristics that flow from God's holiness, and they are love and justice, or justice and mercy. And in the Old Testament, we said itself is a teacher to lead us to Christ. And so the Old Testament teaches us about sin, the importance of blood and sacrifice, and the connection with atonement and God's grace shown in representative death, which redeems us from our sin and makes us holy or sanctified, which allows us to be reconciled to God. And so thousands of years go by with this system in place, with millions of innocent animals being slain representatively for the sins of so many. And I just have to ask, why? Well, why? Because God was preparing for a special moment in time when the Lamb of God would come and take away the sin of the world. And that special moment in time happened about, 0 AD originally, about 30 AD though, when he began his ministry. In about 30 AD, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John 1:29. Now think about that. That is one of the most climactic moments in all of history. John the Baptist is baptizing disciples, and he looks up and he sees Jesus approaching for the first time, and he announces him to the world by saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there it is, the plan of redemption in a nutshell. Now here's something to think about. Why did John call Jesus an animal? Why a lamb? What was he doing in communicating to the Jewish mind? What was he doing in calling this animal, what was he doing in calling Jesus a lamb, you know? He's God's lamb, right? Like we talked about last week, he's God's sacrifice. You see, in calling Jesus God's sacrifice, we can learn that Jesus did not die accidentally or because things went bad for him and he just wasn't unable to set up the earthly kingdom, you see, as some people might think. You see, this was all a part of God's eternal purpose. And Jesus' purpose was to be our sacrifice. And the purpose of a sacrifice, we said, is to die. Think about it. Jesus lived a sinless life. Because if he had committed even one sin, he could not have died for our sins, because then he would have had to have died for his own sin. That's why it's emphasized in the New Testament that Jesus was sinless. Because Jesus is the perfect spirit being, that unlike bulls and goats who've got no spirit, you know, Jesus is the fitting substitute or sacrifice that could save us from our sins. Over in the book of Isaiah, there's an incredible prophecy that we want to read. And these verses are from Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Now, who is that obviously talking about? Jesus, right? Jesus. This is an incredibly accurate portrayal of what Jesus went through on the cross. Verse 8 says, He was cut out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, whom the stroke was due. Now, to whom was it due? Well, to us, you see. We are the ones that sin, not Jesus. We're the ones that are supposed to receive the punishment. Verse 10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Again, that's our iniquities. That's our sins, not his. And finally, verse 12 says that he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now think about this. This was written 750 years before Christ was born. 750 years before Jesus was even born, and Isaiah explains why Jesus came to die. But still, I have to wonder why. Well, let's look at all the things that the blood sacrifice of Christ accomplished for those who choose to believe and accept the gift of God, Jesus Christ. These verses, Matthew 26:28, Matthew 20:28, and 1 John 3:5, all describe the fact that Jesus came as a ransom for many. You see, the idea is that we have been carried off into captivity, into the captivity of sin by Satan, and we've got no way to get back to God until Jesus came and paid the price for our release. Jesus paid the ransom by his death. And so, what Jesus did fulfills the Old Testament. You see, in coming, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. In fact, it was the law's very purpose to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. You see, Jesus was the ultimate culmination and fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrificial system. You see, we are in the New Testament era now. There are no more animal sacrifices. Instead, we look to Christ. We look to Christ on the cross, who bore our sins so that we might die to sin. 1 Peter 2:24. Think about how incredible that is. Christ collectively took all of the sins of mankind on the cross, and he paid the judicial price that was on our heads so that we could be sanctified. Just imagine all the sins from Adam to the cross and from the cross to the end of time. And all of those sins were borne by Jesus in his body on the cross in one huge nauseating mass. And it was during this time, from noon to 3 p.m. one Friday, that the world was plunged into darkness. And Jesus went through that time of darkness so that ultimately he could become the light of the world. You see, Jesus not only died physically, but he died spiritually on the cross. Remember, the real mission of Jesus is not just to save us from physical death, but spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And because sin always brings about separation from God, Isaiah 59:1-2, when Jesus took on the sins of the world, he cried out in Matthew 24:27-46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now remember, Jesus did not sin personally, but he chose to suffer the penalty of sin for us as the Lamb of God, so that we would not have to die. And so he suffered the ultimate in his death for you and me, so that we would not have to. Here's a great summary of what Christ's sacrifice does for us from Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. There the Bible says, but now he has reconciled you to Christ, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. we saved? Well, we are saved through our faith in what Christ did and his work on the cross, Romans 3:23 through 25, which allowed him to be a propitiation, that is a substitute offering which turns away the wrath of God through faith in his blood. Of course, Jesus not only died and was buried, but after being in the grave for 3 days, Jesus arose from the dead. You see, Christ wanted his resurrection to send a strong message, to send strong proof of his deity and his power. You know, all of the apostles except for John died a martyr's death. A courageous death for each of them. And I don't know of anyone who would die for something that they knew was a lie. So clearly it wasn't. So let me ask you this question. In Christ's sacrifice, who died? Well, as we take a look at the elements of the plan of redemption, we see that Jesus died in paying the judicial price for our sins. But there's more to that. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. And Romans 6:8 tells us that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. So representatively, and look carefully now, the sinner died with him. The sinner died with him through faith, thereby paying the judicial price for sin. Look at these verses. 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. We see here that we died with him, right? And then there's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We see here that we were crucified with Christ. Just one more. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. We see here that all died, you see. Now notice that these things are written by Christians referring to a point in time in the past when they died with Christ. You see, our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ. Unless we have been united with Christ in his death. Unless we have been crucified with Christ and we have died to sin. Now, if this is the gospel message, that Christ died in my place when he died for me, then these 4 points become important requirements connected with the death of Christ. And so once we see that by dying with him by faith and accepting God's grace, that someone could have their sins forgiven, once we see all that, then what's one of the first questions we should ask? It should be, well, when? Or how? When or how does that, when does it happen? How does it happen? In other words, at what point in my faith do I die to sin? Do I die with Christ? What does God view me as? When does God view me as uniting with Christ in his death and being crucified with Christ? When's that happen? Now, if we were to ask that question to people today, just out maybe on the street somewhere or maybe in some other group, you know, we'd sure get a lot of different answers. But why? Well, like we talked about earlier, it's because of all the different gospels being preached. But think about this. Do you suppose that God would put in place the scheme of redemption and have millions of animals killed over thousands of years just to prepare the way for his son, the Lamb of God, and then have Christ go through the anguish, go through the suffering, and have a cruel death on the cross to die in yours and my place, and then leave us in confusion as to when Christ's death became mine? No, of course not. You see, the confusion out there about how to be saved doesn't come from God. It comes from man. We need a Bible answer, not an answer based upon human reasoning or tradition or emotion. We want God to answer the question so that we can know the right answer and get it right ourselves. So let's go to the book. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul deals with an error in his day when some of the people were thinking that the grace of God was a license to sin. And in answering that error, Paul also answers the four questions about salvation that we have too. And here's the first of our four questions again. At what point do we die to sin? Well, he answers that for us in the next verse. In Romans 6:3, the Bible says, "Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" I just love how the Bible answers its own questions. You see, the point when a Christian dies to sin is when he or she is baptized into his death. And that just makes sense, really, doesn't it? Christ shed his blood in his death, and the power is in the blood. And one contacts the blood of Christ when one is baptized into his death, where his blood was shed. And so the answer to our question is when we are immersed in water, when we are baptized, which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is the point at which someone dies with Christ and is baptized into his death. What about our next question? Again, the Bible gives us the answers. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." So here's the answer to question number two. At what point are we united with him in his death? The answer is when we are buried in baptism and we come up out of the water raised to walk in newness of life. We are united with him there, you see. We are born again, John 3, verse 5, you see, of the water and the Spirit. Verse 5 in Romans 6 continues, saying, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So, when we are baptized into the likeness of his death, we have the promise of being in the likeness of his resurrection. All right. Question number three. What about question number three? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So here's the answer to this, okay? Here's the answer to the question, when are we crucified with Christ? Again, the Bible simply says, when we were baptized into Christ, when we were baptized into his death. And what's the result? Well, verse 6 tells us that our body of sin is done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, "For he who has died is freed from sin." And so the judicial price of death has been paid for by Christ. Jesus died for our sins, so we don't have to. And all of this happens according to our text right here when we are baptized into Christ and his death. You see, the whole purpose of Christ coming to this earth and being the Lamb of God is so that those who come to him could die with him and have our sins removed. And so, here's the answer to our last question, question four, which is, when or how do I die with Christ? The answer, when I'm baptized into Christ and into his death, okay? You see, nothing but the blood of Jesus saves us. But the act of faith as we respond to the gospel is the point when we connect to his blood in baptism, because that is where he shed his blood, right? So how does all this work? Well, let's look at Romans 6:17. There he says, "But thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." You see, verse 17 tells us how all this works. It's not some superstitious act where we could just grab people off the street and get them wet and say they're saved after maybe we wave our hands over them with some hocus pocus mumbo jumbo words. Well, that's just nonsense, isn't it? See, a person must become obedient from the heart. You see, baptism is an act of faith. And so the action of baptism is simply the action of an obedient faith. Now take a look at the rest of the verse. You see, we read in verse 17 that we must be obedient to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Remember, we can't obey a fact, you know, like the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but we can't obey a form of that fact. We can't obey what it means, you see. And so when we participate in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ in our baptism, we are buried with Christ and then arise to walk with him in newness of life. In other words, we obey the gospel. We obey the gospel. Remember, it's not enough to just believe the gospel. We must also obey it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. 1 through 7, 1 through 8. In summary, the spiritually dead person is buried into Christ's death. And it's at that point that their sins are removed in baptism and they are united with Christ's death. And it's there that sanctification happens, that they are made holy, and it's there that they are set apart to God's service. At the same time, you know, their sins are washed away. Justification occurs. The price of sin is no longer on their head. And so finally, the key objective is achieved. We have reconciliation. Reconciliation happens with our holy God. And a new life and a spiritual fellowship is granted. So, in looking at the big picture, you're encouraged to accept the promise and gift of God's Son. Wouldn't you do that? I mean, I think it's a good thing to do. To do that? Wouldn't you do that today? And be baptized for the remission of your sins by faith in the blood of Christ? If you believe in Jesus and have faith in his blood, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, then you're ready to die with him and have your sins removed and enter into his kingdom and live a life of faithful, loving obedience to Christ as King of your life and have every confidence that you'll spend eternity in heaven. But if you reject this gift, sadly, the Bible is clear. There's no hope. There is no other basis on which God will forgive sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will do. So, do you want to die with Christ today? That is the big picture of the Bible presentation. That we, over 3 weeks, cut up into three different lessons. And you could do that in one lesson if you chose, or as many as you'd like to. Now, I'm not saying that this is the end-all evangelism tool. For those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, that's sort of what we've been doing, looking at this, okay? But it is one more tool that we can add to our arsenal in the spiritual battle that we face against Satan for the souls of our friends and family, of those who are lost. And as we wrap up things today, I want to let those people who were interested in copies of this or the We Care Evangelism pocket Bibles that you use to share the gospel with people, I got those in. So if you want one of these or the We Care Evangelism Bibles, let me know in between potluck or during potluck. I'll get you one, okay? All right, please see me after services for that. For those who have maybe seen the big picture of the Bible for the first time today and would like to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ because maybe you just didn't get it before, maybe you got it now. Well, amen to that. So if you're ready to do that, you can come forward and confess his name, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be saved, you see. And for those of us who are already Christians, again, prayerfully, this is helping us to better understand why we believe what we believe, so that we can better share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ and be saved, or for prayer, for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement, whatever the case may be. If you need to, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.